The Word of God teaches very clearly. Salvation is all by grace. Works cannot enter into the salvation of God's elect, not one little bit. And we know that, and God has revealed that to us. And we thank and praise our God for His amazing grace. Now, during His public ministry, all of Israel was talking about Jesus Christ, and rightly so. He raised the dead, gave sight to the blind, unstopped deaf ears. He healed leprosy. He cast out demons. His power was made known throughout His public ministry in a way that it could not be denied that He was sent from heaven. And He preached the gospel of His kingdom with authority, and no man was able to refute what He was preaching. Now, I share that to mention the contrast between the people of this day and what they're saying about Him and what the people were saying about Him back then. Today, men want to talk about what they do for Jesus. Back then, it was what Jesus Christ was doing for the sinner. And that is what we talk about. I remember Charles Haddon Spurgeon was invited to preach in a certain area. His grandfather was there, who made a prediction that Mr. Spurgeon, and he made this when Spurgeon was just a little boy, that Mr. Spurgeon would grow up and preach to the largest congregation in England. Now, Charles Spurgeon's grandfather was a preacher also, and Spurgeon's train was late, and his grandfather stood in the pulpit, not knowing what was causing the train to be late, and said, "I know my grandson can preach the gospel better than me, but he cannot preach a better gospel than I preach." And he began to preach the gospel, and Mr. Spurgeon did show up, and he took over. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. I just absolutely admire Brother David Edmondson. I can sit and listen to him preach and never get tired of that. He, I believe, in my estimation, is a much better preacher than I am, but he cannot preach a better gospel than I preach. The gospel is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we're here to worship Him. This is a worship service. And you cannot worship God unless we worship Him in spirit and in truth. They go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. Now, can you imagine Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, talking about his decision for Jesus, about how he exercised his free will in order to have the Lord give him this unspeakable gift, eternal life? I've thought about this so many times. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Even his sister told the Lord when he said, "Take away the stone," he said, "Lord, by now he stinks." And the Lord stood at the grave of Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came forth. Now, he heard the voice of Jesus Christ, but he could not have heard that voice until life was put back into his dead body. Life comes first. He was given life, and then because he had life in his dead body, he heard the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to him, calling him out of that grave. And that's the way it is with salvation. We must hear the voice of Jesus Christ. We must. But we won't hear that life-giving voice until he puts life, spiritual life, eternal life into these old dead bodies. He quickens his people, gives us life, raises us from a state of spiritual deadness the same way he raised Lazarus from his physical deadness. Life comes first. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I mentioned my subject already. I want to talk about Jesus Christ, our great deliverer. And we read in the scriptures where our Lord went to the country of the Gadarenes. And there was a man who was possessed with a legion of demons. I'm not sure how many that was. Probably, I think 2,000. But he was found keeping company with those in cemeteries. He preferred dead people to live people, cutting himself. Chains couldn't hold him. He was a wild man, just absolutely possessed. Our Lord healed that man. And he was found sitting at the feet of Jesus, fully clothed and in his right mind. And when our Lord got ready to leave that country, and that's the reason he went there, was to heal that man. When he got ready to leave, he, the Lord, and his disciples got back in the boat, and that man who was healed wanted to go with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord said, no, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. He did not talk about himself. He talked about Jesus Christ, his Lord, and what he had done for him. And that's what God's people do today. It's no different. We're here because the Lord has set us free. He has delivered us. He has delivered us, he is delivering us, and he will yet deliver us. And we read that here in the scripture, if you're with me, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 8, Paul the Apostle, moved by God the Holy Spirit, penned these words, saying, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Now, we don't know exactly what it was that Paul was experiencing, the trial that he was going through during this time when he penned these words. But we know he despaired of life. He was a man who thought he was going out into eternity. Him and those in his company despaired even of life, it says in the last part of verse 8. And in verse 9 we read, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." And even in the midst of that very difficult, life-threatening situation, his trust was in God and only in God. Then he says something in verse 10 that I want to draw our attention to for this morning's message. "Who delivered us," speaking of God who raiseth the dead, "who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." So Paul uses three tenses, past, present, and future, concerning God's deliverance. Now, I know that this was a situation that had to do with a very difficult trial that Paul was going through. But as Brother Henry Mahan stated in his Bible class commentary, Paul's confidence can also apply to our redemption. And that's what I want us to look at in these three tenses. Redemption. Past, present, and future. I ask you to turn, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I have 4 points I want us to consider on this subject of Christ Jesus, our great deliverer. He delivered us from the wrath that's coming. He delivered us from the power of darkness. He delivers us from all our trials and afflictions. And he delivers us from the body of this death. Now here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to a collected body of believers. That's what we have right here this morning. People who have embraced Jesus Christ because of the grace of God. People who have heard of the substitutionary death of Christ our Savior, like we heard from Brother Larry Brown this morning during Sunday school. People who assembled on a regular basis for this very reason, to worship the true and living God. And they were there doing something that all of us are doing today. Look at the last part of chapter 5 of this glorious subject, where Paul, writing under divine inspiration, I'm in 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians, well, I know it's here. They were waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had delivered them from the wrath to come. Well, I don't see it. But that's what they were doing. They were waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had delivered them from the wrath that's coming. And it is coming. And that's what we're doing. We're here waiting for the return of our Lord Jesus, who has delivered us. That's past tense. Delivered us from the coming wrath. And it's coming, folks. I know it's coming. And all of God's children know that God's wrath is coming. But how did our Lord Jesus deliver us? How did he deliver us from the coming wrath? Well, however you want to, in your mind, give thought to that glorious subject, I know this for sure. He did it by himself. He delivered us by himself. Nobody helped him. He must tread the winepress alone. And our Lord Jesus reveals to us that back at Calvary, he paid the redemption price in full for all of our sins. He didn't try to deliver us, folks. He did. We have a brother back at the Church and Rescue who, his name is Mike Loveless. He's an excellent writer, writes a lot of good articles. And in one of his recent articles, he's made this statement: if your God is trying, your preacher is lying. God never tried to do anything. He, by himself, purged our sins when he walked on this earth, establishing a perfect righteousness for his people. And when he went to the cross, he went there with the awareness of the fact that he was going to suffer the wrath of God in our room and in our stead. And this is the gospel. Jesus Christ, when he hung there on that cross, he suffered the unmitigated wrath of God. He could not have escaped that. There was no other way that we could be delivered from the wrath that's coming. We had to be in him. Now, I don't know how much thought you have given to that. But I know this, God is a just God. He must punish sin. He must, either in the sinful man or woman or in a substitute. And we were already punished in our substitute. You can't get a hold of that without faith. God has to give us faith to believe that we have nothing to fear of His coming wrath. Perfect love casteth out fear. And when we were in Christ hanging there with Him on that cross, we were punished just as if we had been there ourselves. God punished His darling Son, and He cannot punish us. He cannot demand payment at our Savior's hand then from us as well. It can't. His holy justice would be a mockery if He could do that. He can't. And so we look back. We look back at Calvary and we see that Jesus Christ, by His death, reconciled us to God. We read that in Romans chapter 5. When He died, paid the redemption price in full. Nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. Now, how did Paul know that these people were God's elect? Well, he tells us in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, starting at verse 3, he said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Savior, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And here's how he knew. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in much assurance, and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. So they received the gospel. Paul preached the gospel. He had a desire to do nothing but preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he preached that from his heart, telling folks, just like preachers are telling folks today, Jesus Christ paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. But we can preach to people till we're blue in the face. They will not hear until a gospel comes in power. It must come in power. God must give the increase. God must take the gospel and make it effectual in our hearts. And only God can do that. Only God can take a hell-deserving sinner and lift him from that state of spiritual deadness and enlighten that mind with His truth to where the sinner will bow before God, beating on his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, and give God all the glory for the great salvation He bestows upon His people. Turn back to the first chapter of Colossians, if you will, just one book back. God Himself tells us in His Word that He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and we were held. We were held. The darkness that we were in was a powerful darkness that held us to the point where we even loved that darkness and hated the light. The Word of God teaches us this. We would not come to the light lest our deeds should be reproved. We preferred darkness. But in the midst of all of that, while we were running from God and sinning against God, and the message reaches our ears and we turn a deaf ear to them, in the midst of that, while we were dead in trespasses and sins, God comes to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And He fills our minds with truths that give Him all the glory and gives us faith to embrace those truths. It takes God-given faith. Faith is God's gift to the sinner, not the sinner's gift to God. Here in Colossians chapter 1, if you're here with me, we read, starting at verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. God delivers us. That's our subject this morning. Jesus Christ, our great deliverer. We've been delivered from the power of Satan, from the power of darkness, from the power of sin, by the sovereign, irresistible, drawing power of God the Holy Spirit. You can't resist that. A sinner can't resist that. And when we come to Christ by faith, we look back and we didn't want to resist it. We wanted to come to him, and God made us willing in the day of his power to receive the wonderful good news that Jesus Christ redeemed us with his precious blood to the point where we have been forgiven from every spot and stain. Nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. What a God to come up with this wonderful, wonderful plan of salvation, that he gets all the glory and the sinner just receives it in a way that nothing can be taken from it. And I don't know how to explain this. I don't have to. The Word of God teaches this. The responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God in salvation run hand in hand all through the Scripture. You're responsible to repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent. But we also read that God grants repentance unto life. No man, no woman, held by the power of Satan, power of darkness, the power of sin, will repent. They cannot repent. They don't want to repent. They love what they're doing. And unless God does a work in the heart, they will continue in that state of unregenerate deadness, going right out into eternity and spend eternity in torment. That's man's responsibility. But all of God's children that have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit see that God himself came to us when we were in that helpless, hopeless, lost condition, and brought us into a living union with himself by his sovereign grace and his sovereign mercy. Now turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. God is still delivering us. He delivers us from all our trials and afflictions. And modern day religionists are deceiving their hearers by telling them if they come to Jesus, all their troubles are over. Actually, if the truth is known, when we come to Jesus, that's when our troubles really begin. So, how do I explain being delivered from all of our trials and afflictions? Well, we have no guarantee that we will be healed up from an incurable disease. We don't have any guarantee. We might die of cancer. We might die in a car wreck. We might die in an airplane wreck. We might have a heart attack and go out into eternity. These are instruments, and God has ordained the instruments of death, and he has appointed that time of death. But we are still delivered from those things. We are delivered in such a way that if we are healed from a disease that's bad, like leprosy or those things that we read about in the Scripture, God is the one who has delivered us. And we heard from Brother Larry Brown from Daniel chapter 3 this morning, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, if God is pleased to deliver us, he will. If not, we're still not going to bow down to your God, your idol. So God might not deliver us from the trial we're going through. We might go right out into eternity in the midst of that trial. But he still delivers us. We're delivered in such a way that no matter what happens in the situation we're going through, it's going to be for our good and for God's glory. Romans 8:28 teaches that as plain as anything. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now in this 11th chapter of Hebrews, we have an account of men and women who suffered for many, many trials. Some were thrown into the lion's den. Some were sawn asunder. Just wicked men doing to God's true followers what they would do with God if God was here. They hate God. They don't want God. They have no use for God. We have them with us today. If it wasn't for God's restraining hand, I'm going to tell you the truth. We could not worship God in spirit and in truth without the opposers of that truth coming in and creating havoc wherever we meet. But God's restraining hand is upon them. Our brethren, God's people are hated as much today as they were back during the days when martyrs were just gone out into eternity one after another because of the hatred of men. And so these people that we read about in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, they were men and women just like us, experiencing trials just like us, having the grace of God bestowed upon them where they would not deny the Lord Jesus no matter what came upon them. And that's the deliverance that I'm talking about right now in this third point. Nothing can cause a child of God to deny our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in this 13th verse of the 11th chapter of Hebrews concerning these men and women, these all died in faith. They all died in faith. Paul told Timothy in his epistle to him that his time of departure was at hand. But he said, I have kept the faith. Brethren, faith, true saving faith, believes God. We take him at his word. He promises never to leave us nor to forsake us. He tells us that as we walk through this life, we shall have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He tells us that they're doing to us what they would do to him if he was still here. And we trust him. We trust him with our souls, our eternal souls, no matter what comes our way. We have this love in our hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ that was never there before. And faith, which worketh by love, is the believer's rule of life. Without love, we're nothing. Without love, we have nothing. But this love is put in our hearts by God the Holy Spirit. And we love him because he first loved us. And so we go through this life not knowing what the next hour might bring, but trusting the Lord Jesus Christ through it all, knowing that he's in control. He's on his throne. He's sovereign. He's the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. Nobody can stop him from what he's doing. And nobody, as we heard Brother Larry bring out just a moment ago, nobody can take us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're safe in his hands, and he has power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as God the Father gave him. And he's going to keep us by faith. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be delivered at the last time. And I know this. The Word of God not only teaches this, we feel it within our innermost being that Jesus Christ is doing all things well. Go back, if you will, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, and I'll bring this to a close. God has delivered us. He is delivering us, and he will yet deliver us. We have the old nature that wars against the Spirit of God that dwells in us to the point where we can't do the things we want to do, and we do things we know we shouldn't do. I have problems that I would never share from this pulpit. Problems in the flesh that just scare me. And I'm constantly going to my God, asking Him to please give me strength, help me, forgive me. But I know this, God's love for His own is a perfect love. An immutable love. An eternal love. He'll never stop loving us. And His love for us does not stem from anything that He sees in us or anything we do. Our actions prove our love for God, but our actions do not regulate God's love. God's love does not grow, not one bit, and God's love for His own does not diminish, not one bit. I think I've probably shared this with you before, but it bears repeating, and I know what those who are involved in progressive sanctification will do when they hear me say this. They'll just groan within themselves, accusing me of giving those that I preach to a license to sin, not God's enlightened children. We don't want to sin. We hate sin. We would quit sinning if we could, but sin is what we are. And here's what I want you to hear. When David was committing adultery in the arms of Bathsheba, God loved him just as much then as He did when David was running down in the valley to face that Goliath, that giant. God's love was not regulated by David's actions. God loves us so much with a perfect love that this love will carry on throughout all eternity. And it's this love that He puts in our hearts that keeps us looking to Christ, wanting Christ to reign over us, giving Him the praise and the glory for all of that which He has been pleased to do. And Paul, who was an instrument that God used to write at least 13 of the books in the New Testament, who established church after church after church, who was stoned, left for dead, got up and went into the very next town and began preaching the same gospel that he had just gotten stoned for. A man who just labored more abundantly than all of the other apostles, yet he had that same war going on. And he wrote about it in this seventh chapter, how he couldn't do the things he wanted to, and he did things he knew he shouldn't do. And he tells us in the last two verses, "O wretched man that I am," Romans chapter 7, verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, not that I was, O wretched man that I am." He was in that wretched body of death that kept him from worshiping God like he wanted to worship Him, kept him from doing the things he wanted to do, caused him, because of the weakness of the flesh, to do things he didn't want to do. And I defy anybody in this building here this morning to say they don't have that kind of trouble. If you don't, then you don't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. We have that awful awareness. And on our best state, we're altogether vanity. We sin against our God every day. But Jesus Christ took care of our sin debt in such a way that we know when we pass from this life, we're going to be ushered faultless right before His presence with exceeding joy. Well, Paul says in that 21st verse, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So we have this wonderful truth before us that there is yet a deliverance that's coming. God has delivered us from the wrath to come through the perfect redeeming work of Christ our Savior. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, the power of sin, the power of Satan by his irresistible drawing power and bringing us to himself and enlightening our minds and giving us faith to embrace Jesus Christ. He delivers us from all of these trials that we're going through, and he will yet deliver us from this body of death that is keeping us from worshiping God the way we want to worship him. And one day when it's all over, when we're ushered into the presence of the King, we'll be there without sin. Without sin. Can you imagine that? Being without sin. Well, we have that in God's sight right now. But I know in my own sight, I'm not free from sin. I still sin against my God. But one of these days, one of these bright, glorious, wonderful days, it's all going to be over. I don't think I have much more time left in this life. I might not ever be able to stand before you and preach to you again. I've already had 2 heart attacks. My health is not that good. But don't weep for me when I'm gone. I've gone to a better place. I believe God. I believe his word. When he tells me that all of my sins are taken care of, and that he will receive me unto himself, faultless, I believe that. And it's all because of Jesus Christ, our great deliverer, who by himself purged our sins. Brethren, if your God is not great, your preacher is making a mistake, and your heart is still filled with hate. But our God is great and greatly to be praised.